thankful for your word that has been preserved for us over the centuries. Lord, we thank you that we have your word written in our own language that we can understand it. Lord, many times past didn't have that privilege. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask you, Lord, to make this word alive to us. Lord, we ask you for revelation and insights. Lord, we realize it's more than just hearing your word that changes us. Lord, we need to get... And so, Lord, this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us. Lord, you are the great teacher. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to plant your word as seeds into our hearts this morning that will bring forth fruit. Father, we ask you, God, to edify us through the ministry of your word. Lord, we ask that Christ will be exalted in the ministry of your word. And so, Lord, we give you thanks in advance for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, this series, the Psalmist King, is about King David. And I'm seeking to learn, glean some things from his life, from his experiences with the Lord. Last week we talked about trusting in the Lord, and we looked at a little bit of the difference between David and King Saul and Samuel. That Samuel, from a child, was there ministering to the Lord, and we encourage us to cultivate that type of thing in our own children that Samuel did. And David, as a young man, spent time in God's presence, worshiping God, and the only thing that he really desired is to be in God's presence, God's house. But King Saul had some issues. He never really knew God. He never had a fear of the Lord. And so, as a consequence, he responded differently than David did. David was called a man after God's own heart. Today we want to talk about thriving during trials. Thriving during trials. How many of you know that trials are part of life? The fact that we live in a fallen world means we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have challenges. And so we might as well make up our mind to accept these things and to know how to be victorious, how to triumph in the midst of them. In addition to the fallen world, stands using people. And so we shouldn't really be surprised when we see these things coming our way. But rather, I think we need to be prepared and respond in a way that brings glory to the name of the Lord and actually ends up benefiting us in the long run. And so David discovered pretty early that there were lots of issues, difficulties, trials in life. And so David started out with things going, you know, fairly okay. I mean, he was given the task as the last child to take care of the sheep. But it also gave him opportunity to spend time worshiping God and to understand the presence of the Lord and to desire more of God's presence. And as we read last time, David there experienced God empowering him, giving him the ability to be victorious over the lion and the bear that came to steal the sheep. And so that became part of his foundation to realize that this God that I serve is a God who will give me victory, who will empower me against the enemy. And so things were, and Samuel is sent to visit and to appoint the next king, anoint the next king. And David is the one anointed as the next king. I could say for David, David, life is looking good for you, young man. You have a bright future. Everything looks great. And then it seems as if, and then David goes to carry food for his brothers who are part of Saul's army. And David is really upset that this giant is intimidating God's people. And he calls him, as the Jews would, an uncircumcised Philistine. And David is the one that God uses to kill Goliath. And you think, man, life is really looking good for David. I mean, what more could you want? Everything is looking great. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. So after David kills Goliath, Saul puts him as a part of his army. 1 Samuel 18 verse 5 says, whatever was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. I mean, things are looking great. I mean, even the people in the army, the officers and others are like, that's the right thing to do. This is a great young man. He doesn't come in as a foot soldier. He comes up with a high rank. I mean, what more could he want? And then things take a turn, an unpleasant turn for David. It says, verse 6, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. So they're coming out to meet the king, not David. They're coming out to meet the king, but they know what has happened. They know the story. So they're coming out and they are rejoicing. It's celebration time. It's parade time. And so, and as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul perhaps pat himself on the back. And then he heard the rest of the verse. And David, his tens of thousands. And Saul was not only angry, my version said he was very angry. He was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? So Saul, as we know, is a very insecure person. And he's worried because David has killed, they have said he has, you know, killed his 10,000s, that, you know, the people are going to perhaps want to come and make David king rather than me. And so he becomes very insecure. And that causes a ripple effect for David. Verse 9, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye. I like what this one says, a jealous eye on David. From that moment, he was fine before that. He was okay, gave him a high place in the army, sent him out, and the men were glad that David's a part of them. He was fine. But when he heard the woman, these women always cause issues for Saul. These women are very perceptive and they're prophesying. They're prophesying. They're very perceptive. They understand stuff. The men know, but they don't want to say anything. It's true. But the women, they don't sing it and they're rejoicing. And it's created problems. And then Saul is harassed by demonic spirits. In the middle of all of this, with his military success, he experiences one of his first trials, one of his first difficulties. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, where people are tested by their praise. One of the first tests that David had was to, how are you going to handle the praise from these women? How are you going to handle the praise that comes from the community because you have done something good? I mean, this is not a makeup thing. He killed Goliath and the people are praising him. How are you, as a young man, going to handle the praise? Because some people, when they get praise, all of a sudden they get a big head and they become proud and arrogant and they think they are the best thing to, best gift to humankind. So how are you going to handle the praise? And that's one of the tests that many of us will go through in life. How are you going to handle that success? How are you equipping your children and grandchildren to handle success? Give glory to God. Walk in humility. Realize it is by the grace of God that you got that success. It's not because you are so much better than anybody else. It's just God's mercy and God's grace. And this is one of the things my wife and I, we have tried to instill in our children. Because what I've discovered sometimes, saints, and this is a friend of mine, who lives in England, in the UK, he and his wife are teachers. They have two daughters, and both of their daughters were successful academically. End up doing medicine, getting into Oxford University. And he was writing on Facebook several years back that he found it strange that Christians can sympathize with him when he's going through difficulties, when he's going through hardships. Some of them become jealous. Why are you not my children? And so unfortunately that happens. And so we have to train our children to know how to handle success. So one, they don't draw unnecessary attention to themselves and become proud and arrogant, but give the glory to the Lord. The second thing that comes in the Proverbs 27 is in verse 4. The writer says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. We need verse 4, Jason. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? That's what the writer says. Who can stand before jealousy? Because the jealousy includes both the anger and the fury sometimes. It might mask itself or something stirring on the inside. That's what happened to Saul. He was now jealous of David. And so something was stirring on the inside. As he decided, I need to get rid of this young man. He's a threat to my kingdom. He's a threat to me. I need to get rid of him. And you will find that sometimes, depending on where you work and the people who are around you, sometimes when you have success, people become jealous and undermine you and stab you in the back. And as a Christian, you need to not be caught by surprise and wonder why is these things happening, because there's an enemy who doesn't like your success and who will put all sort of thoughts in the minds of people. And so the important thing for you and for me is to walk with humility, give the glory to God, rejoice in the Lord, but to realize that not everyone is going to celebrate your success. So Saul responds then to David's success and popularity with jealousy and hatred. 1 Samuel 18 says, there was David now playing for Saul, and Saul took his spear and tried to pin David to the wall, tried to kill David because he was so jealous of this young man. First Samuel 18 and verse 11. He hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Yeah, I don't even know. I mean, David is so naive. Because, I mean, why wouldn't he be naive? Because he put me in the army. He gave me a nice rank. So I think I'm fine with him. So when the spear comes towards David and he escapes, David is like, it must have been a slip of the wrist or something. He couldn't really have been... That wasn't really intended for me. So David goes back, they're still playing, and Saul tries again a second time, and then David gets the message that this guy is going to try and kill me. This guy is, literally, Saul is crazy, being tormented by spirits. And so David escapes and has to live now in what I call here transitional places. He has to run for his life. So shortly after that, Saul issues a death warrant for David. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Everybody who is in the sound of my voice, who can hear me, you got to find this young man and kill him. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning, go into hiding and stay there. This is serious. Here was David rejoicing, feeling good. Life looks great. I killed a lion and a bear. I killed Goliath. I've been successful in my ventures in the military. And then suddenly things just go from nice. In many situations, it's because we do things, we act in pride and arrogance, why people turn against us. But David didn't do that. David behaved himself well. But the spirits, the demonic spirits, the spirit of insecurity that Saul had caused this king, this man in authority, to try his best to kill David. And friends, unfortunately, there are people out there who will try and destroy you and destroy me. They'll try to assassinate your character. They will try to get rid of you for reasons unknown to most of us. They're just inspired, I believe, by the devil. I hope that most of us don't experience this. But there are enough incidences. I've met enough people. I've seen enough in my times in a secular job. I've seen enough happening to other people to realize that there are some people who are like this. And if you have a boss who's like that, God help you. And with this fleeing, he experiences all sorts of trials, all sorts of losses. And he's perplexed. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. Actually, before we get to chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. He's homeless and he's restless. Verse 18 says, when David had made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. The young man is trying to find somebody to give him some sort of guidance. And he's like, you know what? The prophet came and anointed me. Maybe if I find the prophet and talk to the prophet can give me some sort of guidance, some sort of insight, because I have no clue what has happened. Suddenly my world has been turned upside down. God was blessing me and suddenly everything just went haywire. And so he goes and he finds the prophet. Verse 18, but he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. The prophet said, come son, hang around me for a while. Friends, when you're in the midst of difficulties, sometimes you need to find a more mature, loving individual just to bring you some sort of comfort and encouragement. Here was a young man, he didn't even know where to turn. But he turned to Samuel. But alas, Saul found out that he was with Samuel. Verse 19, word came to Saul, David is in the earth at Ramah. So he sent his men to capture him. When they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as a leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men and they also prophesied. So they came and they saw Samuel still ministering to the prophets and the Spirit of God is still there. And there's evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God, and these men are overcome by the Spirit. And so they weren't able to get to David, and then Saul himself decided to come because I don't know what's happening to these guys. They're allowing just the presence of God to stop them. And Saul himself started to prophesy. But David still had to escape because some people, no matter what is going on, no matter how much the Lord moves, their heart and their mind are sent on doing certain things and nothing is going to stop them. It's unfortunate. So verse 1 of chapter 20, then David fled from the earth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and said, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? He's perplexed. What did I do? Have you ever been there where people accuse you of stuff and things are going here where you wonder, what on earth have I done? All I've been doing is seeking to walk pleasing to the Lord and suddenly everything goes crazy. Suddenly people don't even like me. Suddenly people are saying all sort of stuff. People are trying to discredit me. People are trying to see me. They want to see me fail. What have I done? And so David is perplexed. And so David realized that he has to keep on fleeing. He's homeless. He's restless. He loses his friendship, his close friendship with Jonathan. They became covenant brothers. They loved each other. And they wept when they realized that they have to be separated. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 41 says, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept even more as they were separating from each other. But David wept the most as he realized now that this friendship, they won't be able to maintain it. He has to flee for his life. He has to go through this grief of losing a relationship, a close relationship. This is part of life sometimes. We lose close relationships. Sometimes people, unfortunately, die. Sometimes they move on, and you have to go through the grief of dealing with that. And so here is this young man, on top of all the other stuff, having to deal with the grief of losing his friendship, his best friend. All because of this crazy king. And so David flees and he goes to Achish, king of Gath, an area amongst the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 18. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Before that he had gone to the priest, and the priest had helped him, given him some food and the sword from Goliath. And then he fled from there to Achish. Verse 11, but the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And when I read this, it helped me to understand why Saul responded the way he responded. Because even the Gentiles, even the Philistines understood that song to be saying to them, David is the next king. So they're saying, "Isn't this David their king? Isn't this the one? As far as they are concerned, it's a done deal. He's a king." So that's why Saul became so angry. And that's why Saul responded the way in which he responded. Because he realized that if the people start to see David in this way, the people themselves come and make David king. Verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Because then David realized, if these guys think I'm king, I'm in trouble. Because these are Philistines. So David pretended to be insane in their presence. He pretended to be a madman in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Because David, if I don't act like a madman, I'm dead. And Achish is like, "No, this couldn't be David. This must be some what are you bringing this crazy man inside here for? Why you bring this madman before me? Don't I have enough madmen in my own area?" That's what it says. "Am I so short of madmen that you bring this fella here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" When I was a child growing up, they taught me some principles. And one of them was sometimes you have to act like you're ignorant. You don't know anything, because if you know too much, you could get yourself in trouble. And so here David has to act as if he's crazy so his life can be spared. And that's how he got out of Achish's presence. He's in trouble. He has nowhere to go. He's running for his life. He's homeless. There's a death warrant out for his life. Who can he trust? First Samuel chapter 22. This becomes even more interesting. Verse 1, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" There's a lot written into those verses. David is hiding in a cave. He has nowhere to stay. His brothers and his brother's household and all those people and his family, his parents come down to stay with him. You know why? Because Saul is crazy. You see, Saul wiped out an entire city called Nob because the priest had helped David. And so they're all scared and like, if he's going to come for his family. This is like old time mafia. He's going to come for your family. And so they come down to be with David. But I imagine David saying to himself, so what do you expect me to do with my parents down here? This is a cave. This is not some palace I'm living in. What am I to do with them? I'm the youngest one. I'm the baby. You are older, guys. Take care of your parents. So now he has the responsibility of his parents. Parents. It's unfortunately sometimes part of the trials that we have to go through. They sometimes have to come and stay with you, or you have to go and take care of them. And they're... yes, Bethany. And they're set in their own ways. And they want things done their own way. I don't think any of you have ever had your mother-in-law come and stay with you, or your father-in-law. No, usually it's the mother-in-law. And they rearrange your kitchen. So they can't find things where you put them because they think it should go in a different place. And you have to remember, oh God, thank you that I am saved. That I'm sanctified. That they only stay in here for a short time. Glad to see you come, but also glad when the time comes for you to move on. So David had to deal with that. In the midst of all that he's going through, respond to Gentiles, to the Moabites. Of course, up in his lineage, his great-grandmother, where it was Ruth, was from Moab. So he goes to the king of Moab and says, listen, things are dismal. Can my parents stay here and be safe? Because they can't stay with me in a cave. It's rough. And so he goes and the king says, okay, your parents can stay here. He makes provision for his parents because otherwise, the additional burden upon this young man. He's perhaps in his 20s, according to scholars. But he's in a place of uncertainty. This is what he says to the king. Until I learn what God will do for me, I don't know what God is saying. Everything is crazy. What is the word of the Lord? I don't know. Everything has gone crazy since those women started to sing that I've killed my 10,000s. Life has just gotten... It's just on a downward spiral. I don't know left from right. I'm just running for my life. And sometimes you end up in some circumstances where you don't know what God's word is. Everything around you goes crazy. Right, Annabelle? Your vehicle starts to give you trouble and you have to pay a whole lot of money. You don't know what's going on. The neighbors start to act up. People at work start to criticize you. Yes, what on earth is happening? I haven't done anything. What is the word of the Lord? I can't even hear God's word. And so here's a young man. I don't even know what God is saying in the midst of this. I thought David had a nice, cushy life. And then you realize, sometimes in the midst of experiencing the move of God, you go to your conference and you come back on top of the mountain, and suddenly everything goes crazy. That's what happened to David. He comes back rejoicing that he has been victorious in battle, and everything goes crazy from there. Later on in 1 Samuel 22, King Saul heard that these priests had helped David. And he sends his men there to kill these priests in the city of Nob. Verse 18, it says, then the king ordered Doeg. This is 1 Samuel 22, 18. You turn and strike down those priests. So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with his men, its women, its children, and infants, and its cattle, and donkey, and sheep. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, named Abiathar, escaped and came and joined David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. So on top of all that he's going through, now David feels responsible for the death of these priests and their wives and their children. What an additional burden to come upon a young man. As I was reading this, I realized, I haven't been through anything much in my life yet. I mean, there have been times when, you know, at least one time when I felt responsible for somebody's death, but you know, I realized later on that I really wasn't. Yeah, now you're wondering, what was that? I was a young person going to camp, youth camp, and we were playing soccer, and I had a collision with a goalkeeper from the opposite team. And this guy, the collision caused him to lose consciousness for about 10, 15 seconds, and he was up and fine. So after the game, they took him to the hospital. They observed him there for 48 hours. He seemed to be fine, so they sent him back. The following week, he started to have headaches. So he went to the hospital, urgent care. They examined him and said, okay, come back tomorrow. On his way home from there, he collapsed and died. And I'm like, that must be me who caused that from that collision. And so I felt that weight for a while. And it was sometime later that, you know, his sisters helped me to realize that, well, he had been having these spells from before, long before the camp and things. So it's not really you. But for a moment, for several days, I felt as if I was responsible for that guy's death. So I can't imagine what David was going through to realize that here is a town being wiped out because you went there. We're talking about triumphing in the trials of life. A young man bearing this responsibility. I better get on to the good part. So he has this grief on his self. Saul wiped out different towns. They don't want him to stay there. He fights for the Kilites and was victorious, but then they're about to betray him to Saul. He goes to the Zephites and they go and tell Saul, listen, this guy is hiding down here because they're afraid that Saul might come and wipe them out. He has nowhere to stay. And then Saul is tracking him down, and Saul comes to the cave, and there David encounters Saul, and David cuts a piece off his skirt, and the men who are with him, these men who are disgruntled, they're like, let us kill him. This is God who's answered your cry, David. Let us take his life. And David says, no. David refused to live by human principles, human philosophy, which says if you get your enemy under your control, take him out. David's like, no, I'll not touch God's anointed. But he's chasing you, David. Look how your life has been miserable. And David's like, no, I will not touch God's anointed. He chose, in the midst of all of that, to live by God's principles, by will repay. And so David says, I will not touch him. David does that twice. I'm going to move right to the good part, the thriving section. The Jews tell us that Psalm 34 was written by David. That Psalm 34 was written during the time when David was there after he left Achish. After he acted as if he was crazy. And so if you have a Bible that has that note there, that note is not a note made by recent scholars, as a note that comes down to us from the Jews. And right there, after David was acting like he was crazy before the king of Gath, he wrote this psalm. He penned these words, perhaps in his little journal. And it says in verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This is what the psalmist is saying when he has nowhere to live. Just when God spared his life from this king of Gath taking his life, he writes this psalm. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, nothing that the enemy does will make me stop praising God. No matter what external circumstances are, I will continue to bless his name. Saul is trying to kill me, but that's not going to stop me from worshiping God and lifting his name high. Amen. I'm going to have the responsibility for my parents, but I'm still going to worship God. I'm still going to exalt his name. Me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. That's what David is writing here. In the midst of what was going on in my life, I cried out to the Lord, and God intervened. Verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. In other words, he's enjoying God's presence in the midst of what he was going through. In the midst of losing his friendship with Jonathan, he was still going to experience the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. In the midst of having nowhere to stay, of people betraying him, going to Saul and saying, he's hiding down here, he says, I'm still going to bless God. Verse 10, the lions grow weak and hungry, but those who... Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. David understood this, and that's why he wouldn't touch Saul. He's like, I want to live with a clear conscience. I want to be able to say to God, I've been righteous in your sight, and to believe God that he's going to intervene on my behalf. But it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And here's a verse that many of you know, that many of you rejoice in. It says, the righteous person may have many troubles. That's what David says. Right, David, you had a lot of troubles there. In fact, as I was going through, I listed some of the troubles that David had to go through. He had to deal with the jealousy and hatred of Saul. He had to deal with the praise coming from the people. He had to deal with the fact that Saul tried to kill him. So that's 3. 4, he had to deal with the loss of relationship between himself and Jonathan. 5, that he was homeless and restless. 6, that he had no responsibility for his parents. 7, that he was in a place where he couldn't even hear God's voice. 8, that he was no blaming himself for the death of these priests. 9, he was living in isolation and betrayed by this particular city. 10, he was tested by his own men to take the life of Saul, by human philosophy. And what I didn't mention is that somewhere in the midst of all of this, Saul gave away David's wife, Michal, to somebody else. Tested by the loss of his own wife. And eventually he went to live in Gath. Saying, if I'm going to be safe from Saul, I've got to live amongst the Gentiles. I've got to live amongst the Philistines. You have to live with strangers. And says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Every single one of them. That's what David is doing. He's triumphing in the midst of trials. Triumphing in the midst of difficulties. Circumstances I cannot control, but I can control how I respond to the Lord. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. So if you want to triumph in the midst of trials, you've got to learn to develop a life of praise. That's what David did. David developed a life of praise. He says, his praise shall continually be on my lips. Nothing is going to stop me from praising the Lord. It doesn't really matter what happens. God deserves to be worshipped. God deserves to be honored. I said, nothing's going to stop me. His prayer shall continue to be on my lips. Seek to maintain that closeness and that walk with the Lord. That's what he says here to them in Psalm 34. Draw close to the Lord. See things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust the Lord for deliverance. Because the word of God says that the righteous cry out to the Lord and he hears and intervenes. So if you're living with a clear heart, a pure heart before the Lord, you can expect God to intervene. I don't know when. I don't know how quickly. It took David a while to be living there in the wilderness. He didn't just escape overnight. But eventually God came through for the young man. Seek to live by God's principles and God's word, not by the philosophy of men. Even when it seems easier to do what the world would say, David was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. But he has been trying to kill you, David. There's a death warrant out on your life. That's all right. I'm not going to touch him. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Paul says to do good to those that hate you. To give water to those that are thirsty. Because what? Even if they are your enemy. To allow good to overcome evil. I mean, David is practicing these things long before they were actually written down. Something in his own spirit told him this is the way to live. Get support up here from godly people. Do as David did. Go and find Saul. Go and find somebody who can give you good counsel. Sorry, Samuel. Go and find Samuel, not Saul. Go and find Samuel who can give you good counsel. And then I put here, establish some boundaries. Eventually David says, I have to go and live somewhere else. I have to establish some boundaries from this crazy man. Sometimes you have to establish some boundaries. Some people are just at that level where you got to put some distance between yourself and them. You can't be naive and figure, well, you know, because I pray they'll automatically become nice and treat me right. Sometimes put a little distance. Establish some boundaries. That's what David eventually had to do. Because that boundary gave him the space to still be able to worship his God without looking over his shoulders. My friends, to turn evil into good. Trust the Lord that despite these circumstances, despite the evil that people intend, and sometimes they intend evil, that God will still work around all of that to fulfill his will and his purposes in your life. That's why David could pin these psalms in the midst of those times. Let us stand. Jesus comes in the New Testament and tells us more. He says, to pray for those who curse you. Pray to bless those who curse you. In other words, Jesus is saying, there will be people who try to curse you. There will be people who try to do evil towards you. But Jesus is saying, pray for them. Bless them. Don't respond in kind. Respond with the blessing of God. Lift them up to the Lord and ask God to intervene in their life and show them his love and his mercy. So you can thrive in the midst of all of the trials of life. I don't even know what it's like to be homeless. And here's David. He was living a nice, secure life for a while. And suddenly he's now living a homeless life, on the run. But he can say, I'm going to bless his name always. I'm going to exalt his name because he's worthy to be praised. I don't know what his word is to me in this circumstance, but I know he deserves to be honored and to be praised. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I don't know what different ones of us might be going through, but if this morning you're in one of those circumstances like David where you don't even know what God is saying, things are happening all around you and you're like, Lord, what is your word? I don't know how to respond. James says, in the midst of these trials, ask for wisdom. And so if that's you, if you're in the midst of some sermon that I might be able to have wisdom or to hear God's voice in the midst of these circumstances, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You need to know God's word. You need to hear God's voice. You need to have wisdom. And also I want to pray for those who are saying, I'm committing myself in the midst of whatever circumstances I find to always praise the Lord and to always live by His principles. No matter what happens, no matter if people betray me, I'm going to always praise the Lord and live by the principles of His word. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Father, I see those hands. Lord, we want to be like David. Lord, not only to praise you when things are going great, since it's there, but Lord, to praise you when I'm in the cave. Lord, to praise you, O God, when I'm in the wilderness. Lord, to praise you, O God, when the enemy seems to be coming after me, when circumstances go haywire. Lord, I still want to be there praising you continually. Lord, we are lifting our hands to you, saying, Lord, this is the cry of our hearts. This is what our hearts desire. And Lord, we are asking you for the grace to help us to be faithful to, O God, to the cry of our hearts. Lord, we are saying, O God, that even when the enemy is placed before us, even when we could do something to change circumstances, but those things are unethical, are contrary to your word, that Lord, we are going to still live by your word. And so, Lord, we are asking you for the grace of God in those times to be faithful to what we are saying this morning. Lord, we are asking you for wisdom, oh God, that goes beyond our own abilities. Divine wisdom to know how to respond in different circumstances. Lord, how to take care of those parents, oh God, when we have the responsibility for them. Divine wisdom, Lord. And so, Lord, as your people, Lord, this morning, like David said in Psalm 34, Lord, we declare and affirm that your praise shall continually be on our lips. In Jesus' name.